Now have, whether you believe it or not, a brief message this morning. And I've made it brief on purpose because I think sometimes we try to give more than we're able to digest. And sometimes the thought is lost in the many words. Somebody asked a preacher one time, who was a wise preacher, if he could come and speak for a certain organization. And he said, well, he said, when do you want me to speak? They said, well, does it matter a great deal? He said, yes. He said, it does. He said, if you want me to preach 2 hours, I'm ready now. If you want me to preach for an hour, it'll take me a few days. If you want me to speak for 30 minutes, it'll take me a week or so to prepare, bring the thoughts together. And I've brought together 4 important facts that I want you to think upon today. I want you to think upon them now, and I want you to think upon them today, and I want you to think upon them from now on. And I think these are worthy to be jotted down. If you have a pencil and paper, or even want to write them on one of the blank pages in your Bibles, I would feel that this would be profitable, that these statements are important enough for your consideration both now and in days to come. I think they're 4 of the most important facts that I can present to you in a message. What a tragedy it would be with all of our theology and all of our religious zeal to miss the heart of the gospel, to miss the heart of the message, to go about playing church, to go about with all the religious tradition, custom, and miss Christ. I don't want to miss Christ. I don't want to miss salvation. I fear and tremble lest in that day I stand with the many who hear him say, I never knew you. And I'm not speaking that to you. I'm using myself as an example, not meaning it. I mean it. I don't want to miss Christ. Paul said, I fear, I tremble, lest when preaching to others, I become a castaway. Wouldn't that be terrible? They made me keeper of the vineyard, but my own vineyard I didn't keep. You think about that. They made me a church elder, Cecil, Charlie, or Don, Jeff. And I was busy watching after other people's spiritual welfare and perished myself. They made me church secretary, or they made me the pastor, or they made me a deacon, or they made me a Sunday school teacher, or they gave me a position. Or I was a member of the church, and I was a companion of those who knew the Lord and perished. Remember Lot's wife. That's a 3-word sermon that our Lord left with his disciples. Remember Lot's wife. What about her? She was married to a godly man. She was intimately associated with a man who knew God. She didn't know God. She went everywhere he went. She associated with the people he associated with. She read the things he read. She went to the synagogue he attended. She bore his children and perished. Remember Lot's wife. And I say it's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to handle the things of God, be familiar with them, and really not experience them. And it's not only possible, it's happened many, many, many times. Demas, Paul said, was my bosom companion. Demas walked with me, Paul said. But he left me loving the world. Judas, have not I chosen you 12? Christ said, I chose you 12. And one of you is a demon. Now these 4 things are so vital, and I would that you would think about them with me and never let them get far from you. your personal relationship with Christ is of vital importance to you. The first statement is this: there can be no saving benefit through Jesus Christ without union with Christ. I'm not talking about a working knowledge of Him. I'm talking about union with Christ. There can be no saving benefit through Jesus Christ without union with Christ. I'm not talking about a profession of faith. I'm talking about union with Christ. I'm talking about the salvation of the whole man. I'm not talking about a religious profession. I'm talking about a living, personal, intimate relationship with the Son of God. Few people know anything about this. This is what our Lord was talking about in Matthew 7 when He said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that travel that road. Narrow is the way, straight is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it." Do you wonder what Paul meant when he prayed for this early church? He said, I travail. You know what that word comes from? Travail. Birth pains. When a woman goes into labor, she has borne this child for 9 months. She goes into labor. She travails to bring forth that child. Everything that she thinks and does during those minutes or hours is in travail to bring forth that child. And this is what Paul's saying. I travail. Oh, I'm busy about other responsibilities and other necessary duties, but the travail of my soul, the travail of my heart, is that Christ be formed in you. I'm not travailing that you come down an aisle and make a profession, or that you join the church, or you get your doctrine straightened out, or you become a Calvinist, or an Augustinian, or even a Paulinian. I travail, he said, I travail like a woman bearing a child till Christ be formed in you. You can have all these other things and not have Christ. For he said, Christ in you. That's the hope of glory, Christ in you. He is the vine with the branches. We get our nourishment from Him. We get our life from Him. Our source of everything spiritual is from Him. He's the vine, we're the branches. It's an intimate, personal, vital union with Christ. That's how I live. And separated from Christ, whether my doctrine be correct, I be orthodox, all of these things, if I'm not one with Him, there is no life. I'm a withered branch, fit for the burning. Not fit for anything but burning. The head and the body. Christ said, I'm the head, you're the body. We have every right, you and I have every right to ask this question. If Jesus Christ and I are one, why am I not more like Christ? Why am I not more like Christ? If we're one. Now, if a branch is in an apple tree, it's going to bear apples out here on this branch. If it's getting the sap and the nourishment and the life from that apple trunk, it's going to bear some apples. It's going to have apple leaves. It's going to have apple bark. It's going to have apple fruit. And I have every reason. Now, you listen to me. I have every reason to ask myself this question. If Jesus Christ and I are one, I am in a living, vital, vine-branch relationship with Him, why am I not more like Him? They took note of them, talking about the disciples. People took note of them that they had been with Jesus. Where is my everyday grace? I've got Sunday grace. I've got Sunday love. I've got Sunday compassion. Where is my everyday love and grace and compassion? Am I just one with Christ on Sunday? Am I just one with Christ down at the church?
Am I just one with Christ when I'm around other believers whom I like, who agree with me? Or am I one with Christ every day? There is no saving benefit to be derived from Jesus Christ without a vital, living, personal, intimate union with the Son of God. That's the reason we must become disciples of Christ. Not disciples of Calvin, of Christ. Not disciples of a minister, not disciples of a denomination, not disciples of a theology. Not disciples even of the law, not disciples even of the Bible. But disciples of Christ. What does the Scripture say? Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek a living relationship with Christ. Don't seek the right church. Seek the Lord. He'll lead you to the right church. Don't seek the right doctrine. You make a mistake. Believe me, I'm telling you the truth. Don't seek the right doctrine. Don't say, well, I want to find out what this means. Do you know what this means? It means what it means. If you want to know what it means, come to know Him who wrote it. He'll reveal it. Where is that everyday grace? Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Are these just words here, or do they have a meaning? Are these just words here, or is this really supposed to be an experience? I wonder, is this supposed to be an experience? Therefore, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, if any man, not an apostle, not a prophet, not an evangelist, a pastor, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He is a new creature. Am I a new creature? In my attitude, in my behavior, in my conversation, in my conduct, do I talk like a new creature? Do I love like a new creature? Do I have compassion and affection like a new creature? Do I have motives of a new creature? Am I a new creature? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If he's not a new creature, it's evident he's not in Christ. He may be in good standing in the community and in the church, but he's not a new creature. He's not in Christ. If he's not a new creature, he may be in the pulpit, but he's not in Christ if he's not a new creature. You see, to come to know Christ is to be like him. Now, there's stages of growth. That's true. There are degrees of grace and grace and degrees of faith. But as the longer we're with Christ, the more we become like him. Second statement. There can be no union with Christ. Now get the first one is this. There can be no saving benefit from Christ without union with Christ. And what I want you to do is seek the Lord. I want you to pray for a revelation of Himself to you. God was pleased, Paul said, to reveal His Son in me. Not the doctrine of His Son, not the facts about His Son, but His Son in me. Christ in you. Second statement. There can be no union with Christ except by faith. Except by faith. Now, faith not in me. Somebody said, well, I don't have any faith in that preacher. Good. You've taken the first step. Now, if you can get your faith out of yourself, you'll take the second step. Well, I don't have any confidence in those people down at the church. Good. You've taken the first step. They're no good, are they? They're not. When you find out you're no good, you'll take the second step. When you lose all confidence in yourself, put no confidence in the flesh. Whose flesh? Your flesh. My flesh. Anybody else's flesh. Faith not in me, not in yourself, not in the doctrine. Faith in Him. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. By His Spirit, Christ takes hold of us. Listen to me now. By His Spirit, He takes hold of us. By faith, we take hold of Him. And there can be no living you. Our Lord will have no unwilling bride. Our Lord will have no unwilling children. Our Lord will have no unwilling disciples. By his Spirit, he takes hold of us. By faith, we take hold of him. He first loved me, that's true, but I love him. I love him because he first loved me, but I love him. It is true he called me, but it's also true whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christ is in the believer by his Spirit. Turn to 1 John 4. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 4. Let's read verse 13. Christ is in the believer by the Spirit. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. That's how he dwells in us, his presence, by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and takes up his abode. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. We're baptized into Christ by one Spirit. Christ dwells in the believer by his Spirit. But now listen, the believer dwells in Christ by faith. Now you turn to John 1, verse 12. The believer dwells in Christ by faith. And without faith, there's no dwelling in Christ. He that cometh to God must believe. He must believe. God will not save any man without faith. John 1, 12. As many as received him, as many as embraced him. Barnard used to say, as many as submit to him. To them gave he the right, the privilege, to become sons of God. Yes, Christ lays hold of us by his Spirit, but we lay hold of Christ by faith. Christ indwells us by his Spirit, but we dwell in Christ by faith. And you and I must lay down all of our strivings and all of our plans and lay hold of Christ. Let me show you a scripture in Romans. This will be a blessing. The men talked about this Thursday night in the Bible study. Romans chapter 4. Listen to this. Talking about Abraham. Now then, Abraham was saved by faith, wasn't he? Abraham was imputed, had imputed unto him righteousness by faith. He believed God. He believed God. He looked to the cross. He waited for the cross. He expected the cross. He saw my day, Christ said, and was glad. He saw it how? Not with these eyes. Saw it by faith. I haven't seen it with these eyes either. Abraham looked to the cross. I looked back to the cross. Abraham looked for the cross. I looked back to the cross. And the same belief he had in Christ's substitutionary work and atonement, I have also. And the same way that Abraham was redeemed, I am redeemed. Look at Romans 4, verse 20. It says, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, what did he promise? A Messiah, a substitute, a lamb, a sacrifice, a Savior. He believed what God had promised, God was able to perform. I believe the same way. I believe what God has promised, God is able to perform. I believe what God has purposed, God is able to perform. I believe what God has provided, God is able to perform. Now read on. And therefore, because he believed God, it was imputed, it was charged, it was reckoned to him for righteousness, acceptance, holiness, righteousness, right with God. That's what this means, right with God. Abraham was right with God through faith. He was not right with God because of what he did, but because of his faith. Read on. Now, it was written. It was not written. It was not written for his sake alone that was imputed to him, but for us also. That's you and me. To whom it, what's it? Righteousness shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Christ our Lord from the dead. You don't believe, you don't have righteousness. If you don't believe, you don't have Christ. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. Reach hither thy hand. You're saying what? I'm saying reach hither thy hand.
One day our Lord was walking down the street, and there was a man there with a withered hand, crippled. It had been withered since birth. You can just imagine. It was partly as big as the other one. It was wrinkled. It had never been used. The fingers had never been used. The fingernails were withered, and the hand. And he asked for healing. And you know what the Lord said?
Stretch out your hand. Reach out your hand. Now, Lord, if I could do that, I wouldn't need you. Yeah, you do need me to. With the command goes enabling grace.
You say, preacher, I just cannot believe.
Have you tried to believe?
I cannot lay hold on Christ.
Have you tried to lay hold on Christ?
I cannot reach hither my hand.
Have you tried to reach hither your hand? With the command goes enabling grace. If the desire is there, if the need is there, when our Lord commands you to believe, you'll believe. Reach hither thy hand. And the Scripture says he stretched it out and it was made whole. Right there. Believe. Embrace Christ.
Believe what, preacher? Three things are essential. This is under point two.
First of all, believe what God says about you. Now, this is difficult. It takes grace to face what God says about you and about me. Now, we have a high opinion of ourselves. There's not a person here this morning that doesn't entertain a high opinion of himself by nature. And that's got to be broken. That's got to be broken. I'm saying this, and I'm saying it with affection. If God doesn't break you, God will damn you. That's so. A horse that cannot be broken will never carry the king. He will not ride a wild ass's coat that goes his own way. Our Lord will put a saddle on you, and he'll put a bridle on you, and he'll put a bit in your mouth. And his will turn you to the right or to the left. And he will not ride you in victory and glory unless he can break you. Now, you proud heart, God's going to break you or he'll damn you.
You know, I read that scripture where that woman came to Christ. It's one of my favorite scriptures. I wish I could live it. I wish I could experience it. She came to Christ and she said, Lord, have mercy on me. And our Lord didn't answer. And she cried out the more. She said, Lord, have mercy on me. And he turned to her and he said, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm the Jewish Messiah. She was a Gentile. She said, Lord, have mercy on me. She didn't quit. He said, it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs. Now, watch this.
She says, that's true, Lord. Now, the Jews call the Gentiles dogs. Dogs. You think what your little pet dog in your house, he's king there, but that's not what our Lord meant. It's not fit to give the children's bread to dogs. And she said, that's true. That's true. But the dogs eat the crumbs. And that's what they get, don't they? The dogs guess what's left. He gets the crumbs. Have you ever been brought down in your own estimation? I got a real living revelation of what a dog is worth Friday night. We'd been to the Kentucky basketball game Friday night, about 14 of us, and we were coming back. It was 1:15 in the morning, coming down I-64. We hit a patch of smoke or fog or something, and cars started piling up. And there were 10 cars. There was a car pulled off the road, another car hit it, and another car hit it. And the men, there were some men coon hunting. They had their dogs in their van, and they hit that one, and then a big tractor trailer hit them in the back and injured those dogs. And then out in the middle of the street there were four or five other cars piled up. And I came along, the man stopped us, and we went up and I got this preacher's family out of his car and got them away from the gasoline that was everywhere, and we were getting people, and they were calling an ambulance, taking care of a man that was hurt. But that one of those dogs, One of those coon dogs lying in the road, Charlie. Big old black and white dog. He's hurt. And there were three or four state policemen there, and somebody pointed to the dog, and two men walked to him and picked the dog, and we were taking care of the people. Everybody was concerned. You all right? You all right? Is everybody all right? I was concerned. I had some Cecil and Sandy and Corky and Kenna were there in that wreck, and we were concerned. But they picked the dog up and threw him over the railing. And a policeman pulled his gun and shot him. And I stood there and I thought, that's all a dog's worth. Dispose of him. Get him out of the way. We're busy taking care of the people. Our Lord said that to her. We're taking care of the people. Got time for dogs. You shoot dogs. You get them out of their misery. And he went over there and took his gun out and shot the dog through the head, and they turned and walked off. Now, where are you in regard to the mercies of God? Which side that railing you on? Worthy or unworthy? Deserving or undeserving? Now, wait a minute. This woman said, that's true. I don't deserve anything. I deserve to be put out of my misery. I deserve to be cast over the rail. But even the dogs eat the crumbs and fall from them. And he turned and he said, woman, great is thy faith. I haven't found faith like that. No, not in Israel. Be it unto thee as you desire. That's faith. Secondly, it's to believe what God says about me. It's to believe what God says about Christ. He is the prophet, priest, and king. He is the only substitute. He is the only sacrifice. He is my life. He is my hope. He is my refuge. He is my atonement. He is everything. It's Christ. He's just that redeems the unjust. He's the sinless that redeemed the sinful. Thirdly, now watch this. It's to believe what God says about me. It's to believe what God says about Christ. And it's to believe it with an open heart and an open hand that reaches for that grace and that mercy as a needy sinner. I want it. I'm what I am. Christ is what he is. I reach with an open heart. Do with me what you will. Only, Lord, reveal Christ to me. Can you do that? All right, thirdly, there can be no benefit from Christ without union, vital union. Secondly, there can be no union with Christ without faith. Thirdly, there can be no faith without the Word. There can be no faith without the Word. Now listen, turn to Romans chapter 10. I want to read something to you. There can be no faith without the Word of God. Paul said, I have preached unto you the gospel, which you have believed, wherein you stand, by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you. Oh, the importance of God's Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Look at Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Turn to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Now, God's not going to speak to you by dreams, nor by visions. God speaks through his Word. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Preaching what? Preaching the Word. Paul said, Timothy, preach the Word. To save them that believe. Now, my friends, the Word of God talks about sovereign grace. Now, listen to me here. This is important. The Word of God talks about sovereign grace. It talks about God's purpose. It talks about these doctrines of theology. And they're precious. They're foundation stones. You know, you can't have a body without a skeleton to hang it on. You can't have a building without some strong points, some structure, structural steel, up in the corners and in the middle and this corner, and got to have something to hang it on. The same thing is true of faith. Faith has got to have the word. It's got to have the truth, the doctrines. I know that man fell. But now I've got to not only know that man fell, but to know that I fell. I got to know that man, the Scripture declares that man is depraved and he's ungodly. But this has got to be more than a doctrine to him. It's got to be an experience. I've got to know that I am depraved. David didn't say, man is depraved, man is a sinner, man needs salvation. David said, my sins are ever before me. You see the difference? I've got to know the doctrine that God Almighty must be just in order to be justified, that God is righteous, and that God is holy, and that God will punish sin. But this thing has got to come to me by experience. God's angry with my sin. My sin must be punished. I must give an account of myself. I know that Christ is the only Savior and that His atonement was effectual. His atonement was particular. His atonement was for those who believe. But I've got to be concerned with this. Did He die for me? Do I believe? Have I embraced Him? Is He my Lord? And we read the doctrines that we ought to love one another. Christ said, if any man love not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And I must not preach that as a doctrine. I must experience that. This thing of forgiveness. He said, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. I've got to experience that. Turn to Galatians 4. The Apostle Paul was speaking there to the church at Galatia in verse 16. Now listen to me. Now don't be foolish enough to be warped on one doctrine of religion and miss the life. I see people do this. I see people get taken up with what we call sovereign grace. I see them get taken up with what we call prophecy. I see them get taken up with church truth. I see them get taken up with evangelism, soul winning. I see churches get taken up with what we call missionary work. That they get warped in one area. And what I'm saying is God saves the whole man. God saves the whole man. God brings us into a living relationship with Christ that's able to rejoice in and enter into all of the ministry of our Lord. And He talked to this church at Galatia in verse 16 of Galatians 4. He said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Am I your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? That's what I'm trying to do, tell you the truth. Don't turn your ear away. Don't turn your attention away. Don't seek a preacher who preaches what you want to hear. Seek one who preaches what God says. There can be no saving benefit without union with Christ. There can be no union with Christ without faith. There can be no saving faith without this word. And if it makes you angry, you say, I just won't hear that preacher anymore. I'll go hear one with whom I agree. That's as foolish as the man who goes to the physician and the physician examines him and said, you're going to have to get on a rigid diet. You've got heart trouble and high blood pressure. He goes home and tells his wife, I don't like what he said. I'm going to get me another doctor. I'm going to get me a doctor that won't tell me that these bad things, you know. I'm going to get me another doctor that won't frighten me. I'm going to get me another doctor that doesn't demand these severe penalties and these severe directions. If I become your enemy, because I tell you the truth. The fourth thing, listen. Our preaching has no saving efficacy or spiritual understanding unless it's accompanied by the Holy Spirit. Our gospel, look at the text again. Our gospel came to you not in word only, but it came to you in power in the Holy Ghost. In the Holy Ghost. There are three words that we're going to have to learn something about. We're going to take this up tonight. One is revelation. God reveals these things. They're not learned any other way. The second one is humiliation. God will break the proud heart or he'll judge it. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Whether it's young pride or old pride, it's got to die. And the third word is submission. Let me read you something here. Submission. We are commanded in James 4, 6, and 7, Romans 10, and 3, to submit to God. Submit to God. We're commanded in Hebrews 13, 17 to submit to God's ministers. Obey them that have the rule over you as those who watch for your souls, as those who must give an account, that they may give an account with joy and not with sorrow. We are commanded in Ephesians 5, 20, 1 Peter 5, 5 to submit to one another. We're commanded in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 to submit to the ordinances. Of the church, preacher? No, sir. Yes, but no. To the ordinances of men, the laws of the country, the laws of the state. We're to submit. We're to be a submissive people. There can be no saving faith without preaching and no effectual preaching without the Holy Spirit breaking us and applying it and making it come to us in power. That's what I'm reaching for me and for you, is that the Holy Spirit might do in our hearts what we know in our hands. Our Father, bless this word. How grateful we are for thy word. How grateful we are for a desire, a spiritual desire to know Christ and be found in him. Not having our own righteousness, but having his, to know him whom to know is life. Thou hast given us this desire, for which we praise thee. Lord, make it more than a desire. Make it an experience. Grant unto us an experience of grace, that we might feel thy presence, that we might know that thou dost dwell in our hearts by faith. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray, and for his sake, amen.